Have you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul was so effective in his ministry to the churches? How was it that he was so successful in helping others to mature in their faith in Christ? Now, certainly one of the chief causes of his success was his faithfulness to preach and proclaim the Word of God. While that was important, another key element to his success in raising people up in their faith and in helping them mature was his prayer life. If we desire to be effective at helping others mature in their faith, we need to be constant in prayer as well. Like Paul, our prayers need to be more than just a bless Sue or bless Joe. Now, while it is certainly appropriate that we would pray for physical and temporal concerns, Paul, for example, thanked the churches for praying for him while he was in prison, praying for his deliverance. So it's appropriate to pray for those things, but our prayers also need to dive deep into spiritual matters, into praying for life change, praying for transformation. This morning, it's going to be both a review and a preview. We're taking several Sundays to be touching on passages that we're reading about together in our prayer adventure. And this morning, you're going to hear some of this, and you're like, boy, I've heard that before. It's going to review some things, and a little bit of it is a preview for what you'll see following. Let's unpack three different prayers that Paul prayed for three different churches. First of all, one of the prayers that he prayed for the Ephesians church in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. If I could have that come on the screen, if we could stand in honor of the reading of his word. For this reason, I bow before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul prays first for strengthening power so that Christ could be at home in believers. He prays for the strengthening power through the Spirit proportionate to the riches of God's glory. Now that's going to be an inexhaustible source of power. And it's not the outward physical person that Paul prays to be strengthened. Rather, he prays for something to happen inward, and that change inward then to express itself outward. He prays for spiritual strength in order that Christ might dwell in the Ephesians. Now, Christ had already begun to indwell them the moment they trusted him as Savior. Paul's prayer here is that through the Spirit-strengthening work, Christ will be able to be more at home in those he resides already. Paul is speaking of the richer indwelling that occurs when Christ takes possession of more and more of us. As the Spirit enables us to live according to God's will, Christ becomes more at home in us. We thank the Lord that Christ will always be present with us, never to leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise of Scripture. While the fact of his presence will never change, the quality of his presence should. The fact of his presence will never change, but the quality of his presence should. When Christ is in control of us by the Spirit's power, when we see his fruit coming out of our lives, and we're more and more like Christ, then he is a welcome resident in us. And I like us to evaluate, what is the quality of his presence in us? To think of two kinds of guests you might have in your home. The ones that are really close friends and which you've been really clicking with, how do you anticipate their coming into your home? You're really looking forward. There's a rich dwelling presence, right? Now to think about somebody that you know that you have some things that are between you and it's not quite right. And they're a brother in Christ, so we still welcome in their home, but how are they treated? More like a tolerated visitor as opposed to a welcome guest. What is Christ to you in regards to the home of your heart? Is he treated as a welcomed visitor where you're looking for a richer indwelling presence of him, or is he more like a tolerated visitor? Christ wants to dwell in us as that welcome resident. And Paul prays that there'll be an enabling in them to so that Christ can be more at home in those he dwells already. Now this Christ being at home in our hearts is through faith. Just as we received his presence through trusting in Christ, we also practice his presence through faith. By faith, we live according to the truths of God's word. We submit to the control of God's spirit and depend on his enabling power to live in a way that Christ would have us to live. And Paul goes on to ask that believers be given strength to comprehend, the vast dimensions of Christ's love. Paul recognizes that they have experienced his love. They have been rooted and established in it. Rooted is an agricultural term. Deep roots give stability, and they are deeply rooted and fixed in the love of Christ. They've been established. That's an architectural term, referring to the foundation on which something is built. The Ephesians are established on this firm foundation of Christ's love. So they've already experienced the measure of it. They're established in it. They're rooted in it. But Paul says, I want you to know more and more of it. I want you to know, to begin to mentally grasp the immensity of this love. And you're going to need the strengthening power of the Spirit of God to start to grasp it. And there are three aspects of this second request of Paul for the Ephesians. First, he asked that you might grasp the dimensions of love, that you might grasp the width and length and height and depth of love of Christ. Now, the significance of Paul speaking of all of these dimensions is to portray not that you can go far enough in any direction, but that the extent to which his love extends itself to reach its object is so immense. It is limitless. It's immeasurable. You can't get your arms or brain around the extent to which God's love will go to obtain its object. Wow. When we grasp something of the far-reaching dimensions of Christ's love, what we discover is this: we can't get our minds around it. It's so amazing. And then he goes on to ask that we might know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, doesn't that make you scratch your head a little bit? Know this which surpasses knowledge. Know this which can't be fully known. What's that about? It seems like a contradiction at first, doesn't it? But Paul isn't here asking for something unattainable. When he talks about that now, I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He's not denying this. You'll never be able to get your arms around it. You'll never be able to get the whole dimensions of it. But I want you to know, not in terms of head knowledge, I want you to know in terms of more deeply experiencing that love that you can't get your brain around. I want you to know it by experience, more fully experience this love that you can't fully get our arms around. Our inability to fully get God's love shouldn't trouble us. We can't explain how a black cow can eat green grass and produce white milk, but we still enjoy it, don't we? We can't figure out how that seed of corn gets in that messy dirt and then sprouts a, but we still enjoy sweet corn. We don't know some of us might, but most of us don't know how that steel and plastic and all those wires come together to give us that fancy box. We call it a computer, but we enjoy it. We will never be able to fully comprehend the love of God, but there's a prayer here that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that even though we can't get it all, that we would be enjoying it. And that's what Paul's praying here for. And the third aspect of his request is that we might be totally controlled by all that God is. The result of us grasping and experiencing more the immensity of his love is our being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. What does that mean? To be filled in the biblical sense is to be controlled by something. For example, if we're filled with rage, we're at that moment controlled by rage. If we're filled with alcohol and too much of it, we're at that moment controlled by alcohol. Paul wants us to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. In other words, Paul wants us to be totally controlled by all that God is. When we grasp the vastness of all that God is in his love, all that he has done, as is demonstrated by Christ's immense love for us, we are filled to the measure of the fullness of God, meaning that all that God is and has done for us is then at work in us to control us. And when our lives are more controlled by all that he is, we become more and more like Christ. And Paul ends with a doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul recognizes and delights in this. God delights in giving us more than we would ever expect. Paul prays, understanding that God is able to respond to our prayers in ways that go far beyond what we could ever think, what we could ever imagine. He is able to do super abundantly above and beyond our expectations. And I appreciate an observation that Pastor Ralph made from this text. Notice carefully the area in which God wants to do more than we can imagine. Did you see it in the text? Verse 20, within us. He can do more in the world and the circumstances around us, but that is not the focus of this verse. Where will he do it? Within us. Therefore, he is glorified in the church. God wants to do more, greater things than and have greater provisions than we ever thought imaginable in us. Too frequently, we are content to limit our prayers just to temporal and physical realm. How often we fail to understand and pray concerning the higher goals God has for us and the greater provisions that he wants to give us, which are in the spiritual realm. You'll notice on the back of your bulletin today, it's a little bit different than usually. There's a teaching outline. You don't need one of those. If you are getting the prayer journal, the teaching and the outline is all there. So I don't want you to focus on that. Rather, this morning, we want to focus on the application of this text, about taking it home and doing something about it, about praying like this. So instead of a summary of the teaching, there's a summary of a prayer that we could pray for other believers. Pray for God's Spirit to strengthen us so that Christ may be at home in us and that his presence will be more and more obvious for other people to see. Pray for God's help to understand the vast dimensions of his love. And I would add this. I didn't catch this when I was doing this. And to know this love experientially, I'd add that. To know that love experientially, there we go. So that as a result, God might be more and more in control of us. And then expectantly anticipate that God will do more within us than we could ask or imagine in answer to our prayers. Imagine the impact if that kind of thing was the focus of our prayers for one another. Strengthen them internally So Christ is more at home in them and more on display. Help them to know the vast dimensions of your love. Help them to know experientially that love that they can't get their arms around, so that you might be in control of that whole person. And we praise you, God, that you desire to do within us more than we can ask or imagine. Wow. That would change things, wouldn't it, as God answered that prayer. Then Paul's prayer for the Philippians. We're going to review that one. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. The Philippians are demonstrating a measure of love in their concern, in their support for the Apostle Paul. While they are loving one another in some ways, there are ways in which they are not yet loving one another as they should. We'll see in the book how these two ladies, Yodi and Syntyche, are not getting along. Paul will address problems of selfish ambition in the church. He will address the division that's present in the church. I appreciate Paul's response here. We don't see Paul complaining about their shortcomings. He doesn't say, well, yeah, look at these people. They're divided. They're not getting along. And blah, 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 blah. No, rather than complaining about them and their shortcoming, Paul prays for them. That just gets my attention. How often we complain about the shortcomings of others. Let's tweak that and say, God, would you help me to remember when I'm frustrated by how there's division or selfish ambition or these problems, that my first response is to pray for them rather than to complain about them. So in his effort to help unite this church, he prays, Lord, would you help their love to abound more and more? It's not that they're not loving at all. It's just not they're not yet loving as they should. Help them to abound in that. I pray for an over-the-top, overflowing kind of love. Now, by love here, Paul is not referring to a mere feeling, but a commitment to pursue on behalf of others what is best for them. Appreciated Jeff's thoughts earlier. We do need more love. That's always something we should be praying for more and more. And even we have it, to be praying for more of it. By love, I appreciate Stauffer's comments here. He well summarizes what we should pray for, is a readiness for service and sacrifice, for forgiveness and consideration, for help and sympathy, for lifting up the fallen and restoring the broken, in a fellowship that owes its very existence to the mercy of God in the sacrificial death of Christ. Paul desires them to have this kind of love for one another because he understands how that will enable them to be more effective in their participation with him in the gospel. One of the greatest hindrances to our effectiveness and sharing the gospel is lack of love. How do we know this? Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you're loving one another. So if we're doing well at loving one another, the world sees, wow, they're different than us. Out here, we're arguing about everything. They still have their issues, but they overcome them. They look out for the best of one another. They love one another. Look at the difference. So our love, either if we have a lack of it, it's a hindrance to our effective outreach. But if we're doing well at it, it's contributing to that, and that's why Paul is so concerned about this issue of the church. While Paul prays for this abounding, overflowing love, he doesn't pray for a kind of love that's without any boundaries or controls. Just as a river will overflow its banks and be overflowing, and yet it doesn't flow just in any and every direction. There's still some boundaries. It still goes in a particular direction. So there are boundaries and controls to the love he prays for, and those being knowledge and discernment. So he prays for an abounding love that demonstrates knowledge of the truth of God's word. Dwight Pentecost writes, the knowledge would be a knowledge of what Christ expects of those who manifesting the love of Christ. The love for which Paul prays is defined by the word of God. bounded by the Word of God, that conforms to love of God revealed in the Word. One gives himself to the Word, and through the Word he comes to a knowledge of what God expects of the one who loves him. He brings his life into conformity to love God reveals in the Word. That is according to knowledge. Now, I want to give touch briefly on this, what this love according to knowledge, this boundary and importance of it. Sometimes people will criticize and say, oh, I wish you'd be more like Jesus in love. And the person might have been finding a brother who had stumbled in sin and confronted them and says, I wish you'd be more like Jesus, as opposed to judging. Well, it says in Scripture in Galatians 6:1, if you find a brother who's fallen into sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. It's loving to confront a believer who's hurting themselves and hurting others with sin. And Jesus, by the way, confronted sin too. So do you see, we get this idea of love, but love within the parameters of what God says is love. Not just the loosey-goosey definition, it's loving one another, not just in some ways, but in every way, the Bible calls us to love. That is the boundary of loving according to knowledge. And then he prays for an abounding love that demonstrates discernment. There are a lot of unique and new situations, and just when we think we figure it out, here's how I should love one another, then we have a new situation with a new person, a new circumstance, and we say, how do we love now? And that discernment is what we need. That's a boundary we need. How do we love in this situation? And as love abounds, the result is the ability to approve of what is most worthwhile in life, so that you may approve what is excellent. Paul doesn't want the Philippians to focus their attention on things that are of secondary importance or inferior worth, but on those things which are best, most valuable, most worthwhile, excellent. Did the Philippian church have a little issue with getting sidetracked by secondary matters? I think they did. Illustration, Yodi and Syntyche. I want you later look at the story of Yodi and Syntyche. I want you to notice something. We are never told the issue that was between them. We don't know. What does that tell us? That they were being sidetracked from the most worthwhile thing, loving one another and striving together in the gospel, and they had a secondary matter, which obviously wasn't that big of a deal. Why? Because it's never mentioned in Scripture. Now, there are some matters that are big deals and are worth working out. If somebody says Jesus isn't God, that's a big deal worth working out. No, that's not. Jesus is God, and we're going to confirm that. But they were sidetracked by a secondary issue as opposed to looking at the main thing. Paul wants us, and God wants us, to focus on excellent things, most worthwhile things. When we have an abounding love that demonstrates knowledge and discernment, we learn to determine and approve what's best, what's most important. Think for a moment. Think about all of those activities in which we've involved ourselves where we say, boy, that was one of the most worthwhile things that I've done. That was of superior value, what I just did. I believe that as we examine these things, that we've given them this investing of ourselves in our activity, we'll discover that those most worthwhile things were directed by the Spirit of God, and a response of love enabled and directed by him led us to those things. Love leads us to the best, worthwhile, most worthwhile things. So as love abounds, the result is the ability to prove and focus on those things as opposed to getting sidetracked by things that don't matter. As you think about the things which in your heart you had the greatest passion about this week, was it the most worthwhile thing that you were motivated to do by love for others and God? Or were we sidetracked? We look at it and say, well, I got really stirred up about that, but it really doesn't matter. Something for us to evaluate. And as love abounds in this way, the result is pure and blameless lives. That Greek word translated pure means unmixed or sincere. They would have this pottery, and to make sure that nobody put wax in there to fill the cracks, they'd put it up to the sun to make sure it's pure or sincere. And when love abounds, the result is a life that is pure and sincere as examined under the scrutiny of the Word of God and the God of the Word. The Greek word translated blameless literally means without offense. And when love abounds, the result is that we are able also to live before our fellow man without causing offense. And as love abounds in this way, again, what does it keep bringing attention to? Christ's work in life is put on display to the glory of God. When love abounds in this way, this doesn't come natural. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When we have this fruit of righteousness in us, the only explanation is for people to respond that way as Christ did it. And when people see, well, something's happening in that person that only Christ can do, who's getting the attention? Who's getting the glory? He is. So for then, what should we pray? Again, a summary. Pray for a love that abounds more and more in our midst so we can discern what is best, not get sidetracked by secondary issues. And the ultimate result would be living lives that reflect Christ and give God glory. And then one more prayer we'd like to look at, the one to the Colossians, Colossians 1, 9-11. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's heard a report of their faith, of their hope, and their love, and how the gospel is bearing fruit in this church. Paul thanked God for what he had already done for them, and he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So in a nutshell, he wants believers to have this thorough knowledge of his will. He wants this knowledge of the will of God accompanied by these companions of spiritual wisdom. That's the ability to rightfully apply his word to daily life and situations, and they'd be accompanied by spiritual understanding, the discernment or insight to know what God wants us to do based on the knowledge he has given us. Paul's prayer for the Colossians to know God's will isn't just a request, fill their head with a bunch of knowledge of what you want. Notice that he prays that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And there we have that concept again. We've seen it before today. To be filled by something is to be controlled by something. So I want you to be filled or controlled by the knowledge of your will. I don't just want head knowledge. I want what you know to be in control of you. And he prays this with the intended purpose that they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then Paul goes on in his prayer to elaborate what such a life that brings pleasure to God looks like. He shares four things that we present in the person who is controlled by the knowledge of the will of God. First, a worthy walk is one that bears fruit in every good work. You're going to see in that life the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In the person who's controlled by the will of God, you're going to see a life that's like Christ's. Next, the worthy walk is one in which there is a constant growth in the knowledge of God. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And someone who is doing the worthy walk, they will not ever be static in that knowledge of God. May we never say, well, I know all there is to know about God. That's a really proud position that we don't want to be in. May we have this attitude and stance in life where we're looking to know more and more about him, more and more about his will, so that he's in control of more and more in us. Also, this worthy walk is one that keeps getting stronger as it's enabled with all power according to God's glorious might. And then strengthened by that power, we're able to hang in there. And here's where we need to help. Here's where we need help to persevere and hang in there. We need God's strength in two areas. Difficult circumstances. We need to demonstrate endurance in these, and we need God's help to deal with difficult circumstances. And let's face it, difficult people, of which we all can be to one another. I'm not pointing a finger. I could be the source of difficulty that you have trouble dealing with. We need that. So God gives us the strength to be able to endure hard things and hard people with joy. And finally, the worthy walk in which one is one in which there's continual thanks being offered to God for what he's done in us. especially for that work of qualifying us for that inheritance of the people of God. Friends, it's one thing for us to know what we should do. We know what we should do with regards to how we should pray for one another. We know that we should be so concerned for the spiritual welfare, life transformation, and change that we should be praying these kind of things for God's people. May we not just know this, but do this. And again, for what should we pray? And I put a blank there, and you can put the person, any person's name there. Lord, I pray for her. I'll just give a family member, my wife. I pray for Misty. You would give her a full knowledge of your will and that what you want would be in control of her life to bring about the transformation and maturity you desire. I pray that Misty will live in a way that is worthy of you and pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, getting stronger with your power so that she can deal better with both affliction and patiently bear up with difficult people. Giving thanks to you for all you have done for her. I believe that if we were to engage in this prayer and commit ourselves to this, I believe with all my heart it would bring transformation and revival to any body of believers that does it. This week, we're not just saying, hey, this is what we should do. We want to put some feet to this. We'd like this week to be one in which every single person who's in this church is covered by prayer. When you go out today, Missy and I have cards. We ask the secretaries to have cards made of every person who regularly attends our church, who's on our shepherding list. We'd like to challenge you. We're not going to make you. By the way, we're not going to stand out where we usually do. We're going to stand in front of the welcoming center so you don't feel undue pressure. We want you to do this because the Lord directs you to, not because of my pressure. And if you're not going to take the card and pray for it, just then do it another time. We hope everybody does, but we want the Lord to lead you, not our pressure. So we're going to stand in a different place. And whatever cards aren't passed out, the elders are going to cover. We have shepherding groups. We're going to give those to the elders so that this week, everybody in this church is prayed for. And what we'd like you to ask you to do is, you have on the back of your sheet a summary of those prayers. Would you pray those prayers for one another each day this week? And may we, by that practice of doing it this week and by giving a week to it, and then maybe that'll develop into a pattern and a habit of praying this way for one another. Let's pray. Father, we would have to admit that we so often get our eyes so much on the things of this world that we get distracted by temporal and physical things that, we understand it's good to pray for those things. We prayed for some sick people today, and it's good for us to care for one another and pray for one another in those ways. But you would have us to dive so much more deeper in our prayers. May we pray for one another spiritually. And Lord, we look forward to praying on behalf of one another in keeping with the model that Paul's given us as to how we should pray for one another in regards to spiritual things. Help us to not grow weary in well-doing, to not just know what we should do in prayer, but to apply it. In Jesus' name. Amen.